May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father through his Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, calendar time, 3 days isn't a lot. Yet the 3 days must have been agonizing for his disciples as they wondered and perhaps waited, although it appears that women were more ready and waiting for what would happen. Despite his foretelling and his almost direct injunction to them that to wait 3 days because of what would occur after the cross. But when something very negative occurs, our mind oftentimes is cluttered. We often don't think clearly. We might not react as we should. And our actions oftentimes might be outside of our normal scope of behavior. And so keep that in mind as we think about the resurrection story this morning, a beautiful Resurrection Sunday. Churches across our nation, across North America, and across the globe once more celebrate and remember in various ways the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day as he promised and as he foretold. In the lectionary, one of the gospel texts, we don't have many to choose from, do we? We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's interesting to look at my Bible here. I always pencil in what year I use a specific text and what month. And there's a lot of John chapter 20 in my Bible that is noted. So the Gospel of John chapter 20, the words that John recorded in verses 1 through 18 on that first day of the week, which we celebrate even at this moment, the following in Jesus' name. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. He stooped down and looked in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying. And the napkin which was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believe, for as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked in the sepulchre, and she saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why do you weep? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned back herself and saw Jesus standing, but knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She supposed him to be the gardener, and said to him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Do not touch me, or touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Amen. Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 1 tells us what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God,
and the Word was God, Jesus Christ. Now here we have a new beginning. So we have in the beginning and now in this new beginning. And John presents us, I think, in maybe the most clearest terms, although Luke has a much more extensive record of that first day, with the narrative that lies at the heart of the gospel. The narrative that lies at the heart of the gospel is that Jesus, who was crucified, has been raised. We watch. We can picture in our minds, closing our eyes, considering maybe some of the artistic renderings or depictions of what took place, as we watch Mary Magdalene, Peter, and an unnamed disciple, perhaps it is John, most feel it is John speaking of himself, discover that Jesus' tomb is now empty. The empty tomb is an outward and visible sign that Jesus has conquered death and a new creation or new dispensation, as we often term it, has begun. The new dispensation has begun, and we are a part of that in April of 2019. Put ourselves in their place 3 days earlier as we consider the events of Good Friday. The afternoon of Good Friday, when he was crucified and when he died upon the cross. And if we were to be honest with ourselves, considering our humanity, we might have returned home thinking the game is over. What seemingly was positive and hopeful, had a lot of promise. The king that was to rescue Israel, to return them to the prominence and the place of high position that they saw of themselves, was over. Yet here we are 3 days later, and there's only one who comes. Mary Magdalene, who had a lot to be thankful for because of the Lord's relationship with her, his care of her, his love for her, and his forgiveness for her. His forgiveness for her. Sometimes people get caught up in life and in lifestyles that would make us scratch our head and in wonderment and ask, how did they ever get in that situation? In that deplorable state and situation. Yet there are ministries across our nation, across the world, that are there for even these very types of things. And so we have really three parts here. It's almost like a play. Think back to maybe one of the first plays you went to, maybe it was in high school or junior high. You know, you have Act 1 and Act 2 and Act 3 and Act 4, whatever. Here we have Act 1, Act 2, and Act 3. And we are witnesses to the moment that Mary meets her risen Lord. She went there in grief, but it turns to joy. And she brings us the good news that has been proclaimed throughout the ages, since the beginning of the church, in ancient times, I have seen the Lord. And thus we'll step through these three distinct acts in this play. First of all, a story about people searching. Mary searching. About sadness and fear of uncertainty, John, the unnamed disciple, and Peter. And then surprise and joy. And it also circles us back, doesn't it? To the opening words in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so Act 1 opens with this solitary figure walking through the darkness. The Synoptic Gospels say it was at dawn. And so, you know, many churches will have an Easter sunrise service as the sun crowns the horizon and starts to rise. There was a lot of fear on behalf of the disciples. 3 days earlier, remember, lest we end up in the same situation he's in. We're going to go home and we're going to lock the door and we're going to make sure it's barred because of fear for oneself. And so Mary Magdalene breaks through her fear to tend to the body of her teacher, her friend, and the one who has forgiven her so much. All Gospels at this moment, their accounts vary in some points. But what is consistent is the day, first day of the week, and that it is Mary Magdalene who goes first to the tomb. Under the cover of darkness, sometimes people will slip away or an escape will be made or a visit will be made if that's what the particular situation requires. And so Mary is walking, I'm sure with a certain level of trepidation, while it is yet dark, unto the sepulchre or the tomb. And what does she see? She sees the stone taken away. Now, a stone in that day isn't like a boulder that we might think some individual can, you know, reach down and roll it away. It's a large stone that takes at least two Roman soldiers to roll it in front of the tomb, the mouth of the tomb, the cave. Basically a cave human into the limestone rock. And Pilate, knowing what the disciples or had been said, that, you know, something's going to happen on the third day, with maybe a little bit more astute in posting soldiers there, so that wouldn't happen. So that wouldn't happen. And so, very surprisingly to Mary Magdalene, is the thought that the stone is no longer there, and what had transpired that allowed that to occur. She jumps to conclusions, doesn't she? Her normal perception, which probably would be ours, of what had happened is somebody that has entered and stolen away the body. Did she really know the body of Jesus was not there? Do sometimes we jump to conclusions about God's actions or what's transpiring in our life or our lives? We might not have evidence to support that conclusion, but we will, in our mind's eye, oftentimes come to a conclusion that might not be based in fact or reality. And so what does she do? She ran. Remember, the thought is she was walking there to the sepulcher or to the tomb, and now when she sees the stone rolled away, it doesn't tell us she entered. It says she ran back and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples and told them what she was thinking. They have taken away our Lord out of the sepulchre, and we don't know where they have laid him. Walking and pondering on our way there, running with excitement and concern and uncertainty back to the disciples to let them know. Maybe she knew that Peter and the other unnamed disciple, I think the unnamed disciple kind of prefigures, or we can put ourselves in his place. Maybe John purposefully wrote it like that so believers throughout the ages can put themselves as that unnamed disciple journeying on Easter Sunday, on resurrection morning, to the tomb. And so you move from uncertainty, pondering, thinking, to excitement, and even more uncertainty. And so she ran back and told Peter what she believes has happened. Act 1. Curtain closes. Act 2. We now shift to the experiences of Peter and the unnamed disciple whom Jesus loved, and what they now do as a response to Mary's message to them. Maybe she knew that when she'd opened the door and she left, that a little bit of courage was given to the male disciples, that maybe they should go with or follow. The inference is that she knew there were others coming down the path. Still dark. Perhaps the dawn. Some have suggested that Peter and the unnamed disciples might even portray or prefigure both Jewish and Gentile Christians. Or perhaps it was in ancient times, Petrine or Johannine Christians, John's followers that adhered to John's perspective or Peter's. And I like to think this person could represent us. We've switched gears here now. We're no longer walking. Everybody's running. The unnamed disciple, maybe John was younger than Peter, arrives first. As we get older, we're not quite as quick as we used to be in many ways, right? We walk. We might walk fast. We don't run a lot of time, but who knows? Peter ran. John ran. Peter outran John. Peter arrives after the unnamed disciple, who we might consider a junior partner, waits till Peter shows up, because he allows Peter to enter first. Inside, as we read, as Scripture tells us, everything has to follow Scripture, right? The other disciples outran Peter, came first, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, but he didn't go in. Verse 6, then came Simon Peter following him and went into the tomb or the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Yeah, Peter discovers the tomb is indeed empty. And very much unlike the Lazarus experience that's recorded for us in John chapter 11, when Lazarus was raised by the power of the word of Jesus Christ, he came stumbling out of the tomb, hindered by his burial wrappings, nothing of the neat clothes lying as we have recorded for us here in John chapter 20 regarding the tomb. The details could be considered intriguing. The author describes very precisely the placement of the wrappings, but also notes that the cloth that covered Jesus' head had been rolled up and put in another part of the tomb. We should note that it was truly empty when Peter and the other disciple entered. There was no angel, there was no heavenly messenger, as we read further on in this text. John tells us that the beloved disciple, maybe this is a confession of his, saw and believed. But what did he believe? Think about that for a moment. We like to think that, he believed in the resurrection. Well, maybe. Maybe not. They maybe merely believed that the body was gone, much as Mary Magdalene, and they did not know where it was. The reality, they could simply confirm what Mary had said is indeed true, because they did not yet understand the scripture that Jesus must be raised again from the dead. And so it's highly likely, like Mary, they probably believed that someone had stolen the body of Jesus, so that his place of burial could not become a shrine for his followers. Think of places that have become shrines across our world where somebody important lived or somebody important died or some main event occurred, oftentimes becoming in our country national parks or national memorials. And so Scripture has been fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth, the assertion that the tomb was to be empty. And so the men went home. Let's think about this. They probably went home maybe a little depressed. They go home. doesn't say they went home rejoicing. It doesn't say they went home to tell the good news. Doesn't tell they stopped the strangers along the way, because dawn had probably already occurred now. They went home. There was no celebration. The emptiness of the tomb does not as yet seem to have made a difference in these two disciples, nor the others that waited in the upper room behind locked door. Would you have been with Peter and John, or would you have been behind the locked door? Would you have followed Mary Magdalene? You said, boy, she's pretty foolish going out there, harm's way. Who knows what's going to happen? We might not see her again. Depends how much courage we find or fortitude we find within ourselves, huh? And so in some quarters, is there certainty this Easter morning? Is there joy? Is there celebration? Is there hope? Within the Christian church, we certainly hope joy and hope is a part of our thought process and our perspective today. Joy and hope. Hope in the promise. Joy in the journey. Joy in the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No shouts of joy, no celebration. They simply witnessed, and John records for us, the linen clothes lying, the napkin wrapped itself, or wrapped together in a place by itself. Verse 7, then went in the other disciple, and he saw and believed. In verse 10, the disciples went away again unto their home. Arriving back in that upper room, or their apartment, or their house, the other disciples saying, what'd you see? What'd you hear? What happened? You're back. Yeah, the tomb's empty. The linen clothes are lying there. The body's not there. Stone's rolled away. Take some of the other disciples that maybe didn't have as much fortitude, and they're probably starting to shake in their boots. Boy, now we're really in trouble, because the authorities are going to get on us for what has happened. You have been witnesses to that. You ever been told in a situation where there's some assault or some crime scene or some accident, write down what you saw? Remember, this is inspired scripture, but in our humanity, and I've had to do that, you write down what you saw. Oh my goodness, I've got to reconstruct what happened the last 10 minutes. You don't get it right. You'll get part of it right, but you don't get it all right. And they ask three, four, several witnesses to write, then they... you look at those common threads, and they reconstruct, police officers reconstruct what happened. Our memory doesn't serve us well all the time, especially in times of pressure and difficulty. When we're under the gun, like test taking in school, you know, taking the test. Oh my goodness, some people do better in tests, and some don't do quite as well at testing, in the current approach to testing, the written test that we have. And so they're reconstructing for the other disciples in the upper room at their home of what they had seen, recorded for us here, though, under the inspiration of the Spirit. So let's ask the question, why do they stay with Mary? I mean, that's the proper thing a gentleman should do, right? We're not going to leave her out here by herself. Let's stay with her and let's escort her back when things are done. But no, they went home, leaving Mary standing there in the garden with the stone rolled away. The tomb is empty. And that moves us into Act Part 3. Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, verse 11. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. This time she does enter the tomb. Neither Peter nor the unnamed disciple has offered any words of assurance, of comfort, or encouragement to her. And the body of Jesus is not there. We can establish that fact from all of the four Gospels. But like the Synoptic Gospel accounts, now there are, after Peter and John have left, two angels. And their almost ridiculous question to her. Woman, why are you crying? Or why weepest thou? Well, yeah, we understand that. The emotion must be overwhelming. She had so much to be thankful for. To have been forgiven, to have been received and become a part of the circle that followed Jesus Christ. She looked in and saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Well, I think this is, you know, part of the legacy of Scripture and the record for us to make us think about it. Mary repeats her interpretation of the situation, how she sees it, understands it. It's been a theft. My friend's body, my teacher's body has been removed. And where have they taken him? And where have they taken him? And when she had thus said this, in verse 14, she turned back herself and saw Jesus standing. But see, remember, this is a resurrected Jesus Christ, and so she doesn't recognize him visually. So that tells me in our resurrection, we won't have the same visual that we have today as we, you know, greet each other and know each other upon this earth. It'll be a new and resurrected body, as Scripture tells us. And there's not a lot of clarity there. That's the way it is. That's the way it's going to be. Till we go. Till we're a part of the throng on the other side of the river. She did not know it was Jesus. And so she repeats the question once again to this man. It's Jesus Christ, of course. Who she believes is the gardener. This might not be as ridiculous an understanding as it might seem to us this morning. It could be that John is giving us clues on how we might understand what has happened. Because it drives us back to where we, you know, John 1, verse 1, the old beginning, and the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Now this is the end of the story in the sense of the Old Testament Scriptures and a new beginning of the new dispensation of the New Testament. Jesus' first words in the Gospel of John are directed at who? The disciples of John the Baptist. John chapter 1, verse 38. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? What's Jesus' words to her in verse 15? Who do you seek? Who seekest thou? Sir, they have borne him hence, and tell me where they have laid him, and I will take him away. You see, a new ministry is beginning. The church is beginning. He will reveal himself. On the road to Emmaus, he will reveal himself to the disciples in the upper room. He will reveal himself on the seashore. All these revelations of who he was in his resurrected form to his disciples that they might understand and follow and believe and get a little fortitude. A little bit of fortitude that would carry the church forward from that day to the present. Is Jesus asking us the same question this Easter morning? What are we looking for? That's an interesting thought. And there are some things we ponder over the course of days, weeks, and months. Some things we might not find answers to. Maybe there's some revelation or something that we read that helps, you know, sew it together. But what are we looking for? Have we found it? As believers, we have found the core and center of what we should follow and how we should believe and who we are. But you notice that Jesus, in his answer to her, even verbally, she didn't recognize him. Because she said, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence," addressing him as the gardener, "tell us where you have laid him, and I will take him away." But now, one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture, maybe the single word in Scripture that should jump out at us, is he said her name, Mary. You know, spiritually, in a very figurative way, as we read scriptures, something might jump out for us, and he'll call us by name through that verse. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say master or teacher. It's an invitation. In John chapter 1, verse 39, he invited them to come and see. His disciples were told to come and see. Are we to see new things in our lives and our journey forward? Hopefully. Remember, the God of the universe left his home to walk these dusty paths, to pursue his people, and to pursue you and to pursue me. Remember, unlike the synoptic gospels that began at dawn, John's scripture begins in the dark with the absence of light. This is the same writer that took us to the beginning of creation. Could it be that John is taking us back in a very figurative way? Once more to the darkness, when the earth was formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep. And so the author in some way is echoed by Paul's declaration that in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we experience a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, all things are becoming new in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Yet Jesus' explanation is quite simple. Touch me not. We can't go back to the way it was before. His word implies that it's an action in progress, not complete. John seems to think or infer that the ascension would be immediately after the appearance to Mary. But we know that's not true from the total picture of Scripture. Jesus' final words have often perplexed interpreters when he said, to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Many have thought that these words tell us the relationship he had with God as God, the Father, Son, and Spirit is different than the one that the disciples and the disciples today and we today have with him, because we have that relationship to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. It's also, in a way, a statement of identification, not a difference. Because Jesus' departure to the Father that occurs 40 days following was that which allowed the Spirit to be sent that enables and enabled his disciples then, enables us today to have a similar relationship. And where is all this taking place? Touch me not, I am not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Well, where are we? We're in a garden. Without knowing it, Jesus had identified Jesus as a gardener who brings in a new life, a new creation into being, starting the new dispensation. All things came into being through him. Without him was not one thing. Without him, not one thing came into being, from John chapter 1 again. Because the light shone in the darkness at creation, the darkness didn't overcome it. Here the light is shining into the darkness, and the darkness is not going to overcome it. That's faith in the resurrection that you and I have today. And back in the first creation story that we have from the very beginning of Scripture, God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. In this new creation, Jesus sends Mary out of the garden, no longer weeping, no longer fearful, but rejoicing. And she is sent out to tell everybody that darkness had not overcome the word that was made flesh that lived among them. She has seen her rabbi, she has seen her Lord, she has seen her teacher. And now she understands that she has seen the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. And so verse 18 concludes it. Scene 3, or Act 3, ends. Came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things to her. Doesn't give us much reflection upon what the response was. We can see, you know, following as they're in the upper room, the first day of the week, fear of the Jews, and Jesus now appears to them in their midst. But she was the first witness, and she was the first one who spoke of his resurrection, and that's beautiful. What a wonderful thought. I have seen the Lord. And those simple words declare to us the new beginning that God has prepared for all of us as believers, that has prepared for all of those that will yet believe until he returns in fulfillment of his promise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this resurrection morning, this beautiful Easter Sunday, we once more celebrate and rejoice in the promise and in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of the witness that we have in Scripture, the words that tell us of his appearances to his disciples to confirm to them, which confirms to us that he is alive. And thus we trust this morning that as we go forward in our lives, we would remember and we would trust and we would place our hope firmly in that resurrection. And the resurrected Jesus Christ ascends to your presence, and this morning we know that he is there even at this moment to make intercession for us. And now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.